Let's open to the Gospel of Luke again this morning, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 35. And the title of the message today is Ready Servants and Faithful Stewards. Ready Servants and Faithful Stewards. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35, Jesus' words here. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There's a favorite family story on my Machiavello side of the family. It's a great story. It's a humorous story. It gets the point across for this lesson, I think. When, as I understand it, when Granddaddy Tony and Grandmama Patty, when their kids were already out of the house, that Grandmama had gone back to Arkansas to visit her folks over there. And she decided to come back a day early from her trip and to surprise Granddaddy. And they were both surprised. They were shocked, in fact, because my granddaddy, probably like some men do when their wives are away, just kind of lets the house go. And they eat wherever they want to eat and do whatever they want to do and leave a mess and then quickly and hurriedly clean up before the appointed day when their spouse is supposed to return. And so Grandmama came back a day early before the day of text message to let you know when she's coming, and they were both shocked. And I think they both wish she had come back on time so that he would avoid the embarrassment and that she would avoid the shock. An unexpected return. But the point is, she was coming back, wasn't she? She was coming back. So Jesus, in these parables, we really have two, really almost three parables all tucked in together, really about servants and stewards or house managers. And this is really a life-focused section of Scripture. Several weeks ago, we looked at the earlier parable in Luke 12 about the farmer. Remember the farmer who had the bumper crop? I mean, he already was doing well, it seems. He had a bumper crop, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build new, bigger, greater barns, put all these crops into these big barns, and I can just take it easy for the rest of my life. I am set. I will say to my soul, he says in the parable, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And in the parable, God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you, and then who will they belong to? And then Jesus goes on to teach about seeking first the kingdom of God. This parable here with us that we have this morning is a life-focused parable, where we're zoned in on perspectives and truths that we believe that are to shape how we think and how we plan and how we desire and how that we live. So in this first parable, you have these servants, and the setting is that a master, the lord of the house, he has these domestic servants, and he's gone to a wedding. Jesus was a great teacher, and he would use lessons that would be familiar to their culture and to their context. So for the Jewish weddings were often at night, and the celebration could go on for hours and for hours and for hours. And so the setting here is that you have the master of the house. He's gone off to the wedding feast, to the celebration, and who knows what hour he will return. But the job of the servants is to sit up, to wait up, and to be ready. As soon as he knocks on the door, they're opening the door. They maybe have a midnight snack for him. Whatever he needs, they're ready for whenever the master returns. And he says it might even be in the second watch or the third watch. The second watch was nine to midnight, and the third watch was midnight to 3 o'clock. So that's the setting here. That's kind of the picture that Jesus wanted his audience to have in their mind's eye. Here are these servants, and it might be 2:30 in the morning. It might be a crazy hour before the master gets back, but their job is to be ready. Their job is to be prepared. Their job is to be thinking about what is the will of the master. How can we serve the master until the master returns? It's a focus, a life focus lesson, a way of thinking, a way of doing. So let's look at several lessons that we'll find in these parables. Number one is this. Here's the glorious lesson. Here's the best part of it all. Number one is, at least for a believer, it's the best part. Number one is the master is returning. The master is returning. That's without that element, these parables fall apart. Both with the wedding feast illustration, he's coming back to the house. He's gone to the wedding, but be assured he's coming back. And then with the lord of the house who sets the steward, the manager over the house to manage the house while he's away, the sure thing is the lord of that house is coming back. So we sang about it this morning, didn't we? We sang about it in several of our hymns. We sang about redemptive history. We sang about a Savior who came. We sang about a Savior who died and was buried and who rose again, who's ascended back to glory. And then we also sang about, and Lord, haste the day, when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. We sang about that. That is the great Christian hope. That's the great expectation that the Lord has laid out for us in His Word. So if you were to think about God's redemptive history as a calendar, you've got some really big events, don't you? You have incarnation. I'm skipping all the Old Testament, but you have incarnation, when God the Son came and was born of the Virgin and took on human flesh. You have the cross. You have the resurrection. As I mentioned, you have His ascension back to the right hand of God, and that's where He is even now. And what's the next big event on God's calendar of redemptive history? It is that the same one who came, died, rose again, and has ascended, that same one is returning. That same one is coming back. And so the lesson is the master is returning. Look, if you will, in Titus chapter 2. Let's look at several passages that in which this truth is spoken of. Titus, first of all, Titus chapter 2. Now, in one place, God's people are described as those who love His appearing. That means the final appearing of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4 speaks of those who love His appearing. So this is to be something on our consciousness regularly. This is to be something that we as believers anticipate with joy. Something that we love. We're longing for this reality. We're longing for this day. In Titus 2, it tells us here that grace teaches us to be looking for this day. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does grace teach us to do? Grace teaches us to deny our sin, to deny the sinful desires of this world, to deny ungodliness, and to live righteously and godly while we're here. But it teaches us something else. To look for that blessed hope, to be anticipating, to be longing for that day. And love, look at how the language describes it. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first time that He came, He was veiled, wasn't He? His glory was veiled. His glory still shone forth, but it was veiled. He looked, in many respects, just like another ordinary, common human being. another guy from Galilee, from Nazareth, born and raised in Nazareth. Just another guy like that. But the second time when he returns, listen, all of the veil will be removed. All of the holy majesty and splendor of our Lord will shine forth in such a way, listen, in such a way that all the inhabitants of the earth will stand in awe of him. In that day, no one will be able to ignore Jesus. No one will be able to deny Jesus. No one will be able to somehow put him off to the side. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of the veil removed, his full glory being seen and manifested. What a sight. What a blessed hope. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it tells us from the perspective of the godly, from the perspective of the redeemed, in Hebrews 9, verse 28, he says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So on one level, for the wicked, it's going to be a day of judgment, a day of destruction. It's going to be a day of honestly, of gloom and despair for the wicked. But for those who are in Christ, for those who are redeemed, Hebrews speaks of it, Titus speaks of it as this great hope and anticipation that those who are looking for him, he will appear the second time, no more to deal with sin, as far as our sins, but to bring in the fullness of salvation. So how much do you think about that day? I'm going to be honest with you. It fades from my consciousness. It fades from my consciousness because we just live our day-to-day life. We get in our routine. Even if we're trying to serve the Lord and do his will, it can feel distant. It can feel unreal. It can feel far away. But that's why we need the Word of God, isn't it? That's why we need the Word of God to sharpen our focus and to remind us this is a glorious thing, and we long and we anticipate this day. And it's to shape everything about us. So think about some of the glorious events. If you want to meditate on this more, think about some of the glorious events, some of the great meaning of when Christ returns. Well, it's going to mean this. It's going to mean righteous and perfect judgment. Righteous and perfect judgment. How many of you despair? How many of you get discouraged when you see the great injustice of this world? All the time, right? We see all the injustices, all the evil, all the things that are not as they ought to be. Well, we long for the day when the Lord will return and make everything right. And all the things that are not as they ought to be, he will make right. So we long for that. We long for his kingdom being consummated. He's inaugurated the kingdom, as Luke has told us, but we're still praying, "Lord, your kingdom come." When all of the glory of the king will be revealed, when all of the redeemed will be gathered up into that glorious kingdom, body and soul glorified, free from all the stain of sin, the glory of resurrection, we long for that day. We can think about Christ being exalted and worshipped and praised as he ought to be. So all these glorious events that we think of, our way of life is to be shaped by this reality. Now, back to the contrast. The rich farmer there in Luke 12, he was totally bound by the stuff of the earth, wasn't he? He was totally bound by the riches. He was drunk in his thinking, wasn't he? He was intoxicated in his thinking that I'm in great shape. His view of reality was skewed because he just had an earthly here and now, give me all that I can get perspective. The wise servant is saying, I better wait for my Lord. My Lord is on his way. So I better be prepared. I better be ready because the Lord of the house is on his way. The Lord of the house is coming back. The rich farmer couldn't care less where the Lord was. And so that dreadful night, God's word to him is, "You fool, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you." So one thing this is a shape for us, listen, is that life is no game. Life is no petty game. That we live as responsible creatures before the Lord. And we are to be shaped in our joys and our comforts, but also our sobriety. But the fact, he is coming. And I want to live in a way that is prepared for that blessed day. I remember I remember, and maybe some of you young people can relate, I remember when I was like a teenager, and I would hear preachers talk about the return of Christ and how glorious it would be and how wonderful it would be and how they would say things like this, I wish it would be today. And I always felt a little tinge of guilt. I was like, man, I should feel that way. But I want to live. Like, there's some things I want to experience. I want the Lord to come back, but there's things I want to experience. And I remember feeling that little pull and tug. Well, just know this, if you're there, young people, the longer that you walk with Jesus and the longer that you live in this messed up earth, the more you will long for that wonderful day. And let's just say he came back today or tomorrow and you didn't get to fulfill all the experiences that you wanted to fulfill. Guess what? When he comes back for his people, for all those who are in Christ, he will usher in an eternal era in which you won't have really missed a thing. You won't have missed a thing. So it is, Titus is right, it is a blessed hope, a wonderful anticipation. And also think about this. Think about the reality of his return. Listen, how it should shape us and put everything into perspective. Do you know the day that Jesus returns, nobody will care who won the Super Bowl that year? It's true. Nobody will care. And to choose sinful pleasure over Christ will appear so, so foolish. So foolish. To pursue things other than the Lord or ahead of the Lord will appear so, such a foolish decision. All the suffering, all the pain, all the burdens will seem very, very small in comparison with the glory that he will bring in. That he will bring in. How much you possess, how much you own, will really not be on your mind. The things that now seem so compelling to us will seem very small in light of that. Now, I know that we have to live, right? I know we have to live and be wise. We live in this earth as his stewards, as we'll talk about. But the fact that he's returning should help shape and put all of that into perspective. So that's the first thing, is that the Master is indeed returning, both joyous and sobering at the same time. But back in Luke chapter 12, here's the second thing I want to notice from this parable, is that this, the disciples must live on his agenda. The disciples must live on his agenda. So I get kind of humored thinking about these servants in the parable, okay? Here they are. It might be 11:45, and their eyes are getting pretty heavy, and they got to be ready, And then now it's 1:15. They're like, man, when is he coming back? This is not a fun night. Guess whose agenda was most important? The Lord of the house, right? The Lord of the house. Now, when was the Master going to return? The Master was going to return when the Master wanted to return. And it didn't matter what the preference of the servants was. You see the point? We're the servants, okay? We're not the Lord. Sometimes we want to act like the Lord. He's the Lord. So our calling and our privilege calling is to live under his agenda. That, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the Master. You will come back when you want to come back. My calling is to be faithful to you and engaged in your service until you come back. And no matter how difficult it may be, I'm the servant, you're the Lord. We are born into this world and we still struggle with it probably till the day we die, thinking that we're the Lord, that our agenda, our plans, our desires, that's what really carries the day. And often we have to have the Word of God like cold water in our face to remind us, no, he's the Lord, you're the servant. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I love the hymn that says the line, I always think of this, that says, my highest place, it's a high place, my highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet. No real joy in life I know, but in his service sweet. Okay? Our calling is to be under his agenda, and that's a good thing and a privilege. Thirdly, so we see the Master's returning. Secondly, we see the disciples must live on his agenda. And then thirdly, let's look now at these faithful servants. Look at these faithful servants. Jesus' command in verse 35 is, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. This is imagery from the times, imagery from the way they would dress in that culture. So long flowing robes, even for the men, that when they were going to be engaged in some kind of physical activity or exercise or exertion, they would gather up the robes and tuck them into their girdle, the belt that they would wear, so they would be free to move about. And their light's burning. It's nighttime. You've got to be ready. And so the whole imagery that Jesus is saying about these faithful servants is, let your loins be girded about and your light's burning is, it's a posture of readiness. It's a posture of vigilance, of being alert, of being on task, right? You're on the job, if you will. You're really on the job. You're on task. You're alert. You're prepared. You're waiting. Now, a big part of this means this for us in the application. A big part of this means this is that our hearts and our minds are centered in Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed sometimes how that Jesus can be? He never is small, but in our minds and our hearts, he can be small and his influence can be small. When we don't think not much of him, not often of him, when his will doesn't shape us as we ought. But when he gets smaller in our hearts and smaller in our minds, we are moving away from this place of readiness and this place of vigilance, this place of being alert. So like the Apostle Paul said, for his life, one of his life mantras, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So his mindset is upon Christ. His desire is to please Christ. Christ is his joy. Christ is his hope. Christ is his treasure. Christ is his aim. Honoring and glorifying Christ is his aim. Christ is his strength. So living with our lights burning and our loins girded about, first and foremost, has to mean that Christ is central in our focus and our hearts and minds daily. And that may seem general, but it has to be specific in our lives daily. Now here's the opposite. Here's the opposite. The expression we use, sleeping on the job. Right? We all know what that means, don't we? Sleeping on the job. Or the expression, when the cat's away, what's the rest of it? The mice will play. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Sleeping on the job. That's the opposite of the servant he's ready. He's thinking about his master. He wants to honor his master. His focus is upon his master. Well, here's another picture, the one who's not ready. Look in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a warning to us, an exhortation to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Paul says, ye all, talking to the believers, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He doesn't mean literal physical sleep. He means in a spiritual sense. Don't be spiritually sleepy as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Our minds are rightly thinking. We have a clear mind, a disciplined mind. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Guess what our flesh is prone to do? And guess what Satan, I believe, has great success in doing? Rock, 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 rock them to sleep. Rock them to sleep. Our flesh is really good at it on our own, right? And the enemy loves to help facilitate that process. He's saying, hey, You got to be awake. This is Paul's talking now here in battle language. You got to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You got to be engaged. You got to be engaged. Let me ask you: are you engaged spiritually? Are you engaged in the battle, in the fight? Are you asleep, or are you sleepy, groggy? Have you found that there's really little hunger for the Word in your heart? You feel like you're spiritually lethargic. Maybe there's habits, there's attitudes that you know you ought to fight and war against. Like, I just kind of lost my motivation. I'm too tired to do it, too weary. Are there sins that used to bother you and used to bring you conviction, and now you just kind of let it go? You find yourself with little heartfelt repentance. You find yourself distracted, not really focused. This is a good word for us. It's a good word. Jesus is saying, hey, gird your loins up. Be ready for action. There's work to do. Be ready for the master. He's coming. Have your light burning and ready. Paul's saying, hey, don't be sleepy. Wake up now. Wake up. Be focused on your Lord. Be focused on His calling that He's given to you. And be engaged in the fight and engaged in the battle. Engaged in the battle. This applies to all seasons. Let me just say this, a word to our retired folks, okay? You might think, look, kids are out of the house. Our most energetic years are gone, perhaps. This is me time, right? This is time for me just to kind of relax about life. And just, now listen, enjoy the blessings that retirement years bring you. Don't get me wrong. But know this, even your retirement years, the enemy would love to rock you into a spiritual slumber where you are almost completely asleep to Jesus. If that rings a bell, I mean, let the bell ring. Let the bell ring and say, Lord, get me out of this lethargy. Stir up my soul to seek you, to desire you. But it's for all of us. It's for all of us. Young people, you might be so dulled and distracted and just have a mind filled with distractions through just all of the entertainment or social media or just all the things that can just, where the mind can be so engaged in just vanity and emptiness. Us adults too. We can waste precious time on nothingness. Listen, God gives us the gift of relaxation. Praise the Lord for that. But listen, relaxation is to help us recharge and reinvigorate so we can be back in the fight, back in the battle. We need to be aware. We need to take the exhortation, don't we? So let me encourage you with this. Honestly self-assess. That can be painful. Honestly self-assess. What are the ways, what are my main areas of weakness and vulnerability? Is it negligence of the word or prayer? Is it just getting so distracted I can go, you might say, I'm embarrassed. I go 2 weeks without cracking open the Bible. I know I should, but I'm so engaged with this and with that and this activity and this distraction is that your area of weakness? Okay, so you know what to focus on. You know what to seek God's grace for, to fight and to battle. I'll let you apply, the Holy Spirit help you apply in your own heart and mind where yours is. But we have to be engaged in the battle, don't we? We have to be engaged. It was when King David was not engaged in the battle. The great King David, when he stayed at home while his army was out fighting, that's when the temptation with Bathsheba came that destroyed him, at least in the moment, you see. We're to be engaged. So honestly self-assess. Am I consistently filling my mind with the Word so that I'm being shaped by it more than I am by my selfish desires? Am I keeping close, short accounts with the Lord, daily confessing and repenting of sin so there's not a wall or barrier built up in my relationship with Christ? Jesus says, listen, servants, you've got to be waiting. You've got to be ready. You've got to be engaged in the battle. You've got to be focused. You've got to be awake. Awake. So again, first we see the Master's returning. Second, the disciples are to live on His agenda. Thirdly, we looked at those faithful servants and what that means. And then let me get this lesson as well. I think this is important. Just looking in this parable, and you can make too much out of parables, so I don't want to take too many liberties, but I think this is a legitimate application. It's this. Listen, here's number four. The Christian life is hard. It's not because it's bad. It's because it's just hard, because we still have this flesh. Think about, again, those servants. It's 11 o'clock, and he's still not back. I've had a long day, right? I'm tired. Look again. It's 2:15. He's still not back. And I'm still required to still be faithful and alert and ready, even when it's... What's the point? And Jesus emphasizes this in verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. Jesus is acknowledging in the parable, it may be hard, it may be great difficulty, but blessed are those servants who are engaged faithfully. The Christian life is hard. One reason it's hard is because our sinful flesh is not one to easily surrender. You know that? You know the theology. When we're born of God's Spirit, when we're brought to know Christ, what do we have? We have the old man, the old self, the Scriptures call it, our sinful nature that's as corrupt and rotten and depraved as it ever has been. And then we have the new man, the new nature that Christ has created within us that is longing for Him and inclined towards Him. And so there's this lifelong struggle and battle between the spirit and the flesh, the new man and the old man. And guess what? That old man, that old flesh, is not one to easily give up. You guys, y'all know my language. You know what I'm saying, don't you? That there might be an area where you grow in, an area where you feel like you've gained in, and then boom, what? I struggle in that again, or I fell in that again. It's hard. It's hard, isn't it? So, number one, just to acknowledge that, just to acknowledge we're all in a battle and we need God's grace. But number two, guess what? There's grace for that. I love Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. A perfect scripture for the point that I'm making. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." And then verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So Paul's telling Timothy, listen, son Timothy, it's going to be hard. Endure that hardness. Recognize that. Embrace it. And be strong, not in yourself. I'm thankful it didn't say that. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So seek grace to endure the hardness. But also know this. Again, I don't want to get too much out of this parable that's necessary, but notice this. This is important to know. And I'm young people, I'm going to throw it at you, especially because of life expectations. A lot of life is boring. Okay? A lot of life is boring. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just the routine. If we're looking at this parable again, it was probably boring at midnight, but they had to be faithful. Not all of life is exhilarating. There are happy, mountaintop, blissful moments. There's valleys that are really hard and difficult. And there's a lot of just, it's not super exciting, it's not super exhilarating, but God's called me to be faithful while I'm watching and waiting. So seek grace to be faithful even if it's a boring season. Not full of excitement. Not full of excitement, but Christ is your center and your focus, and you're finding your joy in Him even when in the dull times. And recognizing my job is to glorify Him even in the dull seasons. Well, finally look at this, number five. Christian life is hard, but look at number five. This is amazing. This is amazing. There's great blessing promised to the faithful servants. Look at what He said. Look at what Jesus says in verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He, the Lord of the house, shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." You might think, man, did the translators get that right? And I bet you when the people heard it, that Jesus, with his immediate audience, that He was giving this parable, they probably thought, whoa, 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 did we hear that right? You hear what He said? "Blessed are those servants, because when the Lord of the house comes back from the wedding, He's going to gird Himself." That means He's going to hitch up His robe so He can be ready to serve. He says, guys, y'all sit down. I'm going to feed you a meal. I bet you servants that day thought, that's never happened. That's never happened. When the Lord of the house comes back, we serve Him. Right? We're saying, what do you want to drink, Lord? What do you want to eat, Lord? Let me take your coat, Lord. How can I help you, Lord? This doesn't happen. But listen, we're talking about a different realm, aren't we? We're talking about the realm of grace. We're talking about the realm of grace. Let me ask you a question. When our Lord comes back, and when we talk about faithful, we're not talking about perfect, okay? Because if that was the setting here, none of us would have this hope. God, help us to be faithful over the long haul, to learn from our mistakes, to get up after all the rest, right? But moving in the right direction. But let's just say this. Let's say when our Lord returns, will it be like this? Man, Josh, I am so glad you were so diligent. I don't know what I would have done without you, Josh. I mean, you deserve an extra, you know? Will that fit? Josh will say no. We'll all say no for all the rest of us. There's another parable in Luke later that says, Lord, we're unprofitable servants. We've just done what we should have done. And that's true. No matter how diligent we are, no matter how faithful we are, it's not as if we earn some kind of ribbon because we've kind of outdone the Lord. All of us will no doubt say, I should have done better. I should have been more faithful. I should have been more fruitful in His service. But here He's saying, for imperfect servants, Our Lord will come back, and the picture is, guys, y'all sit down, and I want to serve you, and I want you to enjoy this feast, and I want you to have this great celebration. Well, what does Revelation speak of? The marriage supper of the Lamb. This scene of bliss and joy and celebration. What grace this is. If you need motivation to be faithful in the boring seasons, if you need motivation to be faithful even when it's hard, if you need motivation to wake yourself up from lethargy, to put off sins that plague us, look at this. Jesus is going to serve us. And it's just imagery here, right? It's speaking of Him celebrating, Him sharing His riches and His inheritance with us. That's grace. That's grace. Amazing grace. Well, Jesus says in verse 40, all right, here's the therefore. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. He had just said that, you know, if the master of the house had known what hour a thief would break in, he would stay up and wait for the thief and scare him off. It's not how it happens. Thieves don't warn, do they? Jesus is saying, you don't know when he will come, so be ready. Be ready. Are there any here today you've never repented of your sins? You've never turned your back on your selfishness? You've never embraced Christ in faith? You better be ready, because he's coming. He's coming. For all the rest of us, by grace who have trusted and come to him, stay ready. Stay ready. Stay focused upon him. Well, our time is moving ahead, but let me look at this second one. It's really connected. Peter asked the question, says, Lord, are you talking, speakest thou this parable to us or to everybody? Curiosity. Who's this addressed to? It's kind of a general audience. Who's it addressed to? And it's kind of funny, Jesus doesn't answer his question. So I think part of the point is everybody take this seriously. He doesn't say, well, this part's for you, Peter, this part's for you. He just starts right into the next parable. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, a house manager, if you will, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Another blessed. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and to be drunk. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Here's a way of thinking about life for all. You are a steward of something that really doesn't belong to you. You're a manager. Every human being in one sense. You're a manager. You're a steward of all that God has given to you. You think about that often? My life is mine. My body's mine. I live my way. Your body belongs to the one who made it. Our body belongs to the one who made it. Even doubly so for believers, 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You don't belong to your... You're not your own. You're bought with a price, namely the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Every one of us here today has a mind. You have a mind. You have a mind that God's given you. Some of your minds are sharper, quicker, better than other people's minds. Some of you have minds that are great at math, unlike mine, okay? And others are better at mechanical things, fixing stuff. Everybody has a mind. And you are a steward of that mind that God's given you. And you're filling that mind with something. You're engaging that mind in a certain way. All of us can speak. That's a gift, isn't it? We all can utter words. You know that camels can't talk, kids? They can't say Happy Mother's Day and Happy Birthday. Camels can't talk. God made only human beings who are made in His image to be able to verbalize words and ideas and emotions, thoughts and ideas and emotions through words. We're a steward of our words, of our mouths, our possessions, our wealth. We're stewards, managers of what God's entrusted to us. Pastors, we're stewards over an office that God's given us. Like it says here, and it is applied to pastors for sure, to give meat to the household in due season. So I'm a steward of God's word to feed the house of God with the word of God. parents. We're stewards of our children. To set a godly example for them, to point them toward Christ, to lead them in a right way. Our careers, we could go on and on and on. You think about it in your own life of all the different areas, all the opportunities, all the roles and callings that God has given to you. And we're to see ourselves as stewards. And I want to be faithful to the Lord of the house. I want to steward this time well. He's not left me here. Sometimes we might think of waiting for Christ like sitting down in a chair and waiting. That's not the idea. We're waiting while we're working. We're waiting while we're trying to be faithful with the calling and the opportunity that He's given to us. We can think about different seasons of life. We could go back to the retirement years. We could go to our middle years, our younger years for the young people. Think of all of these things, all under the Lordship of Christ, stewards of what He's given to us. Romans 12 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this idea of it in all that I'm engaged in my work, in my education, in my play, in my resources, in my specific callings, all this to be done, consecrated to the worship and the glory of God. God help us to be more consistent in that. I know it would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? A huge difference. If you say, you know what? I'm a steward today of every word that comes out of my mouth. I bet it'll make a difference. I'm a steward today of my time. I bet it'll make a difference. As a dad, I'm a steward of these children. I bet it'll make a difference. Going out in the workplace, I'm a steward of the education God gave me, the opportunities that He's given to me. Lord, help me to steward it well for your glory and for your honor. You know, here's the opposite. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting that God doesn't need us. We all know that, right? We're all clear on that. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He does not need Timothy Guess. But God, in His kindness, in His grace, is glorified through using feeble instruments to do His work and to bring glory to His name. Because you know why? It shows it ain't us. As Paul said, I am the clay pot that's weak and frail and halfway broken sometimes. Why? So the excellency of the power is shown to be of God and not of us. So it's exciting that we're stewards of what He's given to us and where He's called us. Well, here's the opposite. Here's the opposite. Here's the negative, the dreadful opposite. Verse 45, if the servant says, well, my Lord delays His coming, he begins to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and be drunken, then the Lord will show up at an hour He's not looking for. He'll cut him in sunder and throw him out with the unbelievers. In other words, this guy claimed to know Christ. He claimed to know the Lord. And it was proved at the end, like the ones who said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that. Jesus says, I've never known you. Never known you. What did he do? He wasted. He wasted the stewardship that God had given him. It's sobering to think about. Think about all the waste of God's gifts. All the waste of really good minds in the world. The waste of bodies. The waste of energy. The waste of resources that's used instead of the honor of God is used for the service of sin and the vanities of this world. All the waste. I haven't even read all of the book, but John Piper has a famous book called Don't Waste Your Life. To me, I just need the title. Just the title says a lot. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Millions are wasting it, right? We see that all. Millions are wasting it. May God help us to say, whoa, wait. This is a privilege. This is a gift. Lord, help me to steward it well. And then he talks about responsibility in closing. The servant that knew the Lord's will but didn't prepare himself, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. The one who didn't know will be beaten with few stripes. Here's the whole point. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You might say, man, I feel so good about myself. Here I am at church. I come to church all the time. And those unbelievers out there never darken the door. But I think I'm in great, even if I'm not perfect, I'm in so much better shape. Well, guess what? Maybe not. Maybe not. Because if somebody hears sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and they're not changed, They're not affected. They're not transformed. They don't come to the feet of Jesus and serve him. Guess what? They're really in worse shape than the guy who never darkened the door of a church, because the more you have, the more you're responsible for. Now, what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what you have? We all have access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. We all have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the fellowship of God's people. We have, so many of us have godly examples that have surrounded our lives that we can learn from and look to and grow from and glean from. So to whom much is given, of him shall be much required. Of him shall be much required. What are you doing with what you have? Now, if you're a little bit, or maybe a lot, convicted, I want you to know this as we close this morning, that there is a premier and ultimately faithful servant. Because even faithful servants among us, we're still riddled with our imperfections. David was faithful, and then he has really bad unfaithful moments. David stewarded things well, and he had moments when he stewarded things terribly. But there is a one premier faithful servant who was perfect in the perfect sense. And his name is Jesus. God gave him a job, didn't he? God gave him a job. God sent him to this earth. He gave him a calling. He gave him a role. He gave him a work to do. And Christ was faithful all the way to the end, exactly with the work the Father gave to him. And unlike King David, there's no oops moments or no embarrassing moments or no moments, oh, I like to forget that. But Christ, our Savior, was faithful all the way to the end. And you know what that means? That means that there is forgiveness for all of our moments of unfaithfulness and all of our moments of negligent stewardship, praise God. And it means there's grace and strength for us to go forward in a greater degree of faithfulness. There's great strength for us because of the cross and the resources of God's Spirit that brings to us, to renew us, to convict us, to revive us, to equip us to more and more be faithful stewards by His grace. So I'll just be honest with you. I can read a text like this and I can just want to quit, okay? Because you're like, man, how many negligent moments or occasions. But the one who spoke these words is the one who died for this. That's the Jesus who died for us and who gives us the privilege to serve him. And so by faith, looking to his cross that covers all of our negligence, we find forgiveness and we find strength to be renewed in the battle and to live awake and alert for his glory. Let's bow.